This morning we'll have cause to consider a thought or two from our place there in Hebrews, but we want to use as our starting place this morning a verse from the letter to the Ephesians. So if you would join me there in Ephesians chapter 4, and we want to read verse 29. And there Paul says this, Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now before we look into this, let's pause for a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help in our time here. We remember your promise, Lord, when you said the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And we know the great day is coming, but what is of particular encouragement at our moment, Lord, is when you said, and now is. Lord, may we hear your voice this day. May we hear you speaking in your word, and may we live because of this, O Lord. Lord, speak in our hearts and say those things that no man can say but God alone. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've come possibly to our concluding thoughts in our series of not fearing, as the scripture urges us not to fear. And lately we've been considering, well, what can we do about this? And that should encourage any and all of us. It interests us because every man fears. We're all concerned about something. And we see wherever we turn in the Bible some word of encouragement about that, don't we? And so we said that we have as a recourse the Word of God. What can we do? We can turn to the Scripture. What can we do? We can pray, because there we cast our burden upon the Lord. What can we do? We can sing. Have you ever seen or felt the clouds break when you sing? It's amazing. It's amazing. You can lift up your own heart just with a good spiritual melody. Last week we talked about, and I hope we did this in the right way, talking to ourselves. You remember that? Encouraging ourselves. What we meant by that is taking ourselves in hand and speaking the truth to ourselves, reminding us of our position, reminding us that, yes, we do have a God that controls all things, reminding us of all the promises that are in the Word of God, and saying to our own soul, now you soul, you believe God now. And so we explored that, last week. Today, our topic is speaking to one another or encouraging one another, as we saw in Hebrews and now as we see here in the book of Ephesians, where Paul says, speak that word for edification according to the need of the moment. Now, purposely, we have saved this for last, not because we feel that it is the most important, but because these other things that we have considered, I think they should come first in our wrestling with our fears, that we need to do some serious homework first, that there are some things that we should do first before we come unload on a brother or come calling a sister or any of these things. Not that those things are wrong. Do not misunderstand, because the whole purpose of our discussion today is talking to one another. But before we do that, we should do these other things. And I stress this because usually our first thought is, I've got to tell someone about this. I feel horrible, and maybe they can make me feel better, or at least they can feel horrible with me. But the Scripture doesn't approach it that way. In fact, we hope to speak about the way the Scripture approaches it today. I think if we take ourselves in hand, it goes a long way towards our peace and our joy. For instance, and this is hot off the press, and I'm just going to repeat Jeff this morning, and I hope you don't mind, brother, but you shared it with us, and so I'm going to share it with us. And he just said something was gnawing at him all week. And, you know, it's just gnawed, and finally Jeff got tired of being eaten on, and he said, I just took this to the Lord. I said, what about this, Lord? And then he stood up this morning and said, God is faithful. That's just the illustration. I didn't get a phone call from Jeff this week, and I bet no one else did too, saying, this is gnawing on me. He just went to God. And the Lord took care of the gnaw, didn't he? The canker worm, the palmer worm, what's the other kind of worm the King James says? There's these creeping worms that eat, you know. Anyway, the Lord took care of it, and so Jeff could stand up and say, God is faithful, and encourage me. Did it encourage you? I'm sure it did. Now, look at our verse, Ephesians 4:29. Paul then says, there are moments. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. There are, maybe yours doesn't say need of the moment, maybe it just says need, but the translator supplied that thought, that this is what they're trying to convey. There are needs. There are moments of need. Maybe you have gone to prayer. Maybe you've been in the Word. Maybe you've sung all the songs that you know. Maybe you've sat yourself down and given yourself the full lecture. And yet still, that persists. You've got a need right there, don't you? Now, when they come, or maybe your brother has a need, because when these needs come, we are on one side or the other. We are on the need to receive a word of encouragement from a brother, or that we are either on the other side where we need to give that word of encouragement. Does that make sense? Sure. You've helped your brethren 100 times over, and they've helped you 100 times over. This is a two-way street here. Sometimes we have the need. Well, we always have the need, but sometimes it's to be ministered to, and sometimes it's to minister. Sometimes you need the word that says, from a brother, oh, don't fear. And sometimes you need to be the one giving that word, don't fear. And it doesn't have to be elaborate. I think Kim McClure is all unawares of something she said to us once. We were pouring out our needs and saw a long tale of woes, things that we've been hearing. You ever hear things? I'm sure the world looks at us and says, we're crazy. But the devil will talk to you, and he'll sneak up like Bunyan says, walk behind you step by step. You don't even know he's there, and he'll start whispering things in your ear. In Bunyan's case, he was whispering blasphemies in Pilgrim's ear. This is when he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you remember this? And after a while, Bunyan says, Christian didn't even know if it's his own voice or what. Maybe these things are coming from me. We shared some similar thoughts with Kim. She says, oh, he's a liar. Thank you, sister. And it's become proverbial at our house. He's a liar. Well, he is, isn't he? He's a liar. We had need. Maybe you have need today. Maybe that's all you need to hear as you go home today to your day of rest. The devil is a liar. He doesn't speak the truth. He only speaks from his own nature, and all he does is come to seek, to kill, to steal, to destroy. But your God will tell you the truth always and always. Aren't you glad for the body of Christ? Aren't you glad? Oh, I want to read to you again what I almost said what Paul said in Hebrews. And someday we may learn that Paul actually said this in Hebrews, but until then, he shall remain, as best I know, anonymous. Whoever it was said this, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So this is important work, isn't it? This encouragement, this back and forth, this sharing with a brother or a sister, this can help us in our conflict and our wrestling not to go under those things that harden our hearts and lead us into sin. Or listen to how Paul says this to the Thessalonian believers. And he says there, and I'm just reading this to you, but it's 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. So what we're considering today is part of the work of the body of Christ. Oh, I want to serve God, some starry-eyed young person says. Well, here's part of your work. Lay hold of the truth. Let the truth come into your heart. Learn to live that truth. Encourage your own heart with it, because sooner or later, a brother or sister is going to come to you, call you on the phone, send you an email, send you a text, come to you at church somewhere, you know, bump into someone who's in real need, and then you're on. You're on right there to encourage one another. Or again, sometimes you will have the need, and you'll have that need for someone to say that to you. So, back now again to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says that there is such a thing that can come out of our mouth as is unwholesome. And we want to consider this first. Paul talks about this. Let no unwholesome word. Do you have a marginal reading there that renders the literal word? Rotten. Rotten. We went to farmer's market yesterday, and we're looking at this peck of peaches. I'm tempted to say it, but I won't. They were looking at this peck of peaches, and in that peck of peaches, we had to pick something out because we were picking out of that peck of peaches. I said it anyway. I'm sorry. Something that there was a peach there with a hole in it, and it was starting to go bad. He said, oh, it had some hail damage. He took it out, put it aside, and got us one that was perfect. So, and there is such a thing as rottenness that we don't want, that we'll go to some troubles to avoid, and we do not need to bring it into ourselves or into our homes or into our hearts, do we? Let no rotten word proceed from your mouth. What is the classic example of that? The 10 spies. The New Testament looks back to that event over and again. The Old Testament talks about it over and over again. What happened with the advice of 10 men? We really don't need to go look there, but I'll just remind you the story. They had chosen 12 men to go up. They were camped actually really quite close. They were at the southern border of the land of promise. They'd gotten there. It hadn't taken long. Actually, they'd spent some time out there in the wilderness to make a tabernacle, you remember? They got marshaled into an army. They come up to the southern border. And what happens? They said, send out 12 men. Let them go into the land. Let them spy it out. And they said, now Moses said, now bring us back word. Is it a good land? Does it have vineyards? Does it have trees? Or is it good arable land? What's it like? What are the cities like? What are the people like? Are the cities strong? Is it just open? Is it enclosed? What? Just so go scout it out and bring us back word, so we'll know what we're dealing with or what we're coming into. And they said, fine. They were gone for how long? 40 days. 40 days, and that number is significant. But when they come back, they bring back word to their brethren. Oh, it's a good land. Look at this cluster of grapes that we brought with us. Woo! And it flows. It flows with milk. It flows with honey. It's wonderful. It's the desire of all that we've wanted for. And our forefathers were right when they said, oh, it's a good land. But, and you remember they went on, but the people My soul, the people are huge. They're tall. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. The cities, they're strong and fortified. They have these walls and these thick gates. It's the sort of thing that we don't know how to take in war. We're not a strong people. We can't do this. And the more they talk, the more the hearts of the people begin to sink. Until the scripture says they wept all that night long. And it says we can't do it. The next morning, they were grumbling still, and they said, you know what we've got to do? We've got to appoint for ourselves a real leader, someone who will take us back to Egypt where it was good. Now, before we throw our hymnals at such a people, let's remember every time we are tempted by the world, it's the same temptation. It's the same thought. It takes on a different, more modern guise. And it never says to us exactly those words, but the heart of it's always the same. But the point is, they said something. They gave out a discouraging word. Their home was not on the range, was it? Seldom is heard a discouraging. Anyway, all right. 10 spies made the hearts of the nation sink. Now, it wasn't that there was not an alternate voice. Wait, yeah, we really can, because there were two men there that were saying, stop, wait a minute, just a minute now. We have God on our side, and with God we are well able to overcome it. In fact, they said things the other spies didn't see. Their fortifications, their defenses have been reduced and brought down. Oh, these men saw something. By faith, they saw the whole land melting and the whole land crumbling before the assault of a weak Israeli army. They saw it and they said, we can do it. Look, we can do it. Let no one's heart melt with fear. We can do this. With God, we are strong. But then you get, it's 10 to 2. It's 10 to 2, right? And who are you going to listen to? If we're strictly by the numbers kind of people, we'll take the discouraging word, because that's the voice of 10 as opposed to the voice of 2. And the significance of 40 days of spying is the Lord says, for every day that you spied out the land and didn't believe, you will spend a year in the wilderness wandering as you know my resistance, until all this unbelieving generation has died off, except those two spies. What were their names? Joshua, Caleb. And to their eternal honor, these were men who spoke the good thing. These are the two who spoke the promising thing. These are the two that were trying to quell the fears. But the 10 were more successful in the bad report that they gave out. And so we have an example, the classic example of the unwholesome word or the rotten word proceeding from the mouth. Now, there was a need of moment right there in Kadesh Barnea where they were. You'd come to a crossroads. It wasn't just the southernmost city of the land. These people were at a crossroads for the next four decades. What's going to happen? You see, God is going to be faithful to his word, and he is going to bring his people in. But this particular generation was at this, some call it a tipping point. They've been grumbling all this time. Are we going to believe? And in mass, virtually, they said, no. That's what... And it's tremendously convicting thing to think upon that and to realize how much power we have just in the voice, in the speech, what we can say and what it does to the hearer, how it affects them. On the other hand now, the positive side, we have, as Paul says, such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, that's a sweet sound, isn't it? The very thing that I can share might be what? It might be such as gives grace. that it fills the need. It helps at this particular moment those who hear. Let me just share with you some examples of this, and I think they're classic in their own right. We've mentioned Jonathan earlier in our studies of this, not fearing, but let's mention him again. This was the time when David was running out and he was fleeing from Jonathan's father, Saul. David was trying to keep, he's trying to keep alive. And so he had to keep distance between Saul's army, who was always seeking him. And he got in some place in the wilderness that Jonathan knew. And Jonathan goes out to him, out there in the wilderness. What does Jonathan do? He says to him, "My father will not catch you. You are going to be king. My father knows this, and I'm going to be right there at your side, and my father knows that." Yeah, it drives him crazy, but he knows it down in his heart. Everybody knows it. It's an encouraging word, isn't it? Do not fear. Oh, David, doesn't the Spirit of God rest on you? Yes. Don't you know the scriptures? I wrote a lot of them. Don't you pray constantly? Why are you fearing? The casual observer will say, the hypocrite will say, don't you know better? Don't you? There are some times when you just need this, one of those moments when you need the body of Christ. And such a one comes along and they come to you in their crisis moment. They've done what they can. They're at wit's end, and you have a word of encouragement to them. It's good for their edification. It gives grace to those who hear. What a sweet thing to do. What an encouraging thing to do. And a lot of you have done it, at least to me, all of you. And you haven't known it. You haven't tried necessarily, but you said something. It's just like the oil coming down. We don't have a beard, but came down the head and down. You know, the comment about the oil as it comes down upon the robes, and the blessing that comes from the people of God as they do as they ought. Oh, it's a sweet thing. So Jonathan is an example of this. Now let's look in a couple of places for a few more points. And I'll ask you to turn with me over to the book of Malachi, a place that you're familiar with, the third chapter. Now, the Lord has a word of rebuke here to his people, and also a word of promise. It's this is one of those chapters that you've got both, and it may be an abbreviation of the man's ministry, but there's some wonderful things in this chapter, and there's some poignant things that sort of drive a little spear into the heart of our sinfulness too. So is the word of God. And, for instance, in Malachi 3, the Lord complains to his people, "You've been arrogant against me. Your words have been." And you're going to answer, "Well, what have we spoken against you?" And you're going to say, "It's vain to serve God, and what profit is that we've kept his charge?" See, it was a depressed people, a disheartened people. They'd come back, and things were difficult in the promised land. Come back from bondage to Babylon, and come back now. And so we're years further down the history line from where we last saw the people of God, say in Jonathan's day or David's day or certainly Moses' day, but we're come up here real close to the New Testament. We're just like 400 years from the coming of Christ, and the people are struggling in difficult situations, and they're disheartened, and some are saying, and here's an example of, you know, some speech you might not want to let slip out of your mouth. "It's vain to serve God. What profit is it we've kept his charge, that we've walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" Why not follow that sentence by saying, "Hey, let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. We call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, they also test God and escape." They're looking at things and thinking, it ought to be going better than this. The wicked are not being punished like the wicked should be punished, and the righteous are not being rewarded like the righteous should be rewarded, and things are just upside down. Where is God anyway? Well, He had told them at the beginning of the chapter, listen, there's something coming. I'm going to send to you my messenger, and he's going to clear the way before me. And then the angel of the covenant, he is coming. Oh, he is promising the coming of John the Baptist and then the coming of the Christ of God, such a day like Israel has never seen. But it's always someday, isn't it? Unless your name is Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, or Saul of Tarsus, oh, the chapter starts with glorious good promises of what's coming. And then you got people that are tired of waiting for it. What's the point of it? But not everybody. Look at verse 16. There are those who feared the Lord. And what do? We're not told what they said, but they spoke to one another. Interesting, yes? What did they say? Brother? Let's counter this lie that's current at the moment. It's vain to serve God. No, it's not vain to serve God. It's always useful to serve the King. It's always useful to go before Him in a spirit of repentance and a spirit of faith and of hope. It's always useful to serve God. Now, whoever said that was himself at that very moment being useful, wasn't he? Useful to his brothers. So these people, they feared the Lord. They spoke to one another. And this pleased the Lord so well. Read on. The Lord gave attention and he heard it. And a book of remembrance. Where's that? The book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. You want to get your name on an important list? I got an email from a guy this morning who said, now you can't go see the White House, you know. We're thinking of going up and touring Washington one of these days. He says, you've got to apply for that to get a ticket in. It's going to take 3 weeks. And I can only assume they're doing a background check on you. And the FBI gets involved, and the NSA, and the Homeland Security, and the whole alphabet soup. Campbell's gets involved and looks you up, you know. Looks you up? They look you up. Now, why I shared that story, I do not know. We're looking at this verse. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And they will be rewarded, won't they? They will be mine, says the Lord, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. There is a book. And that's the list. That's the point of my little story. There's a list that you want to be on. And if you want to see this place, you want to get that ticket, you want to go somewhere else, you can get your name on any list anywhere. But that just has to do with the great ones of the earth. We're talking about God Almighty here, and He has a list. And He says, on the day I am preparing my own possession, I will spare them. Who wants to be spared here in this room? I do. God put me on your list. I can be put on that list, and I will be. I trust He is writing our list, His list even now. As we encourage one another, as we pluck up our courage day after day, as we encourage one another day after day, and tell each other it is not vain to serve Him. Shall we not fear the Lord? Is He coming? Well, you need to say that to one another from time to time. You know, brother, sister, He is coming. He is coming quickly. And let's walk before Him in such a way that we're not embarrassed at before Him when He comes. We'll find ourselves with a name on a list that we really want to be on. Okay, so you get an idea of the power of speech and what the power of encouragement can be as it kind of goes one way or the other. I mean, we can discourage a brother or we can encourage a brother. And oh God, help us to be the kind that the Lord gives attention and says, they're mine. Now look with me one more place. Oh, back in the New Testament over to the Gospel of Luke. I know I'm taking you to two of my favorite places, and I hope that you'll forgive that. But they speak to this situation here. Luke chapter 2. And this is the time when Jesus is brought into the temple. Not when they go through the ritual circumcision and the name, giving him his name, but a few days later, the time of cleansing, when the days are finished for Mary's cleansing, and they bring the child into the temple. And they offer, as verse 24 tells us, verse 24, a sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons because the family's poor. And behold, verse 25, Luke 2, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, now this is something's about to happen for them, like unto the shepherds coming, except on a smaller scale. They brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. This man walks up, this old man. And he walks up, now picture yourself, in there, and he grabs the child. Now, was he a priest in the temple? I don't know. Is it his job to take the, I don't know. But he takes the baby. Isn't this a beautiful sight? He takes him into his arms, and he blesses God. And he says, now, Lord, I'm ready. Let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, that's faith, isn't it? When you see an army coming over the hillside with tanks and all kinds of armaments and bombers flying in the sky, you say, there's our hope right there. We held out to the last minute, and here it is. The cavalry has come. He's looking at an infant, days old. Maybe, was it 40 days old at this point? Someone help me here. It's a little over a month old. Not much, right? I have seen thy salvation. Oh, what a statement. Which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples. This little bundle here, is he still in rags and cloths, or did they finally find him a robe to wear? I don't know. This little bundle is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. There's your light. My friends, he is the glory of thy people Israel, and that's what binds the two into one new man, this little bundle in this man's arms. And his father, rightly so, and mother were amazed at the things that which are being said about him. Then he goes on, and we won't consider much more of what he says, but just notice verse 36, there's someone else there, a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. So we're looking at old people here. I love this. We oldsters, there's yet work for us to do. We have something to say. What might that be? Well, let's just look for a moment at her service, verse 37. She was a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple. She served night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, Simeon's prophesying. At that very moment, she comes up and joins the little group there, and she says, and she what? She began to give thanks to God herself. And she continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. There is a church within the church there. There's a group in the group, right? And there are those who just go about the routine every day. It's just a job. For them, it's just something to do. Oh, Daddy's done this, so we always come to the temple, et cetera, et cetera. There are those who live out in the country, and they come to Jerusalem every once in a while because it's the thing to do. But within that group, there is another group, and they're looking, and they're watching. And these are those who talk to each other, and they speak of him. And they speak of what he would do. And they speak of the redemption, not the fall, the redemption of Jerusalem. Oh, I think there's a good living to be made talking about end times things and all the horrible stuff that's going to happen. Oh, let's start talking about the good things. Let's talk about the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's talk about the glorification of the church. I don't know, maybe foreign armies are more interesting to some, but speak to me of promise. Speak to me of life. Speak to me. Let's not call forth death. Let's call forth life and speak of it. Let's encourage one another. Let's say to each other, brother, sister, do not fear. Lay hold of this promise. I have never found this promise to let me fall down flat. It's always encouraged me. It's always helped me. And we see that in these servants there in Jerusalem so very, very long ago. And so back to Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no rotten, unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Don't let it. It wants to because they're kind of fun to say, but don't let it. Don't let it. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. There's something savory about what you want to be saying, and me too. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. I want to finish. I brought an exhorter with me. What's his name? There he is. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now he could exhort. And he's coming from the verse way over in Deuteronomy where Moses is told to encourage Joshua. And we'll just end with this. The verse he comes from, the two words is encourage him. All right? Brethren, take the text as God's message to you. Labor to help others and especially strive to encourage them. Talk cheerily to the young and the anxious inquirer. Lovingly try to remove the stumbling blocks out of his way. When you find a spark of grace in the heart, kneel down and blow it into a flame. Leave the young believer to discover the roughness of the road by degrees, but tell him of the strength which dwells in God. Tell him of the sureness of the promise. Tell him of the charms of communion with Christ. Aim to comfort the sorrowful and to animate the desponding. Speak a word in season to him that is weary, and encourage those who are fearful to go on their way with gladness. God encourages you by his promises. Christ encourages you as he points to the heaven he has won for you. And the Spirit encourages you as he works in you to will and to do of his own good will and pleasure. Imitate divine wisdom and encourage others. Let's pray. We are thankful, Lord, for all that you've said to us, not just the promise. But you said to us that you're faithful to fulfill the promise. And not just that you're faithful. You told us not to worry about that, not to fear the incompletion, the half-done work as if man was doing it. Lord, most of my works are half-done, but not thine. Lord, we thank you that to the very end, You have been, you will be faithful. Thank you, thank you. Lord, and we pray that we might lay hold of the one who is in himself encouraging. And that by not letting you go, Lord, we might be a help and a blessing to our friends. Lord, there are needs of moment, moments of need. They come, it seems, more frequently than we'd like. Help us always be ready to either receive or to give. Oh, Lord, bless your church. Bless the body of Christ. Make us to be to each other what we ought to be. And we ask this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.